Our scripture reading is taken from the book of Isaiah. We will begin reading in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, verse 17. And our reading will continue into Isaiah 43, up to verse 7. And Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2 will be our text. Let us hear the word of God beginning at Isaiah 42, verse 17. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, "Ye are our gods." Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he hearest not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith, "Restore." Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, "Give up," and to the south, "Keep not back." Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Here ends our reading of the Holy Scriptures. Call your attention once again to verses 1 and 2, the text for the sermon. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, did you notice the striking reversal in the language of the Lord between the end of chapter 42 of Isaiah and Isaiah 43? Striking, isn't it? The end of Isaiah 42, Jehovah announces his judgment. His judgment for the grievous and impenitent sin of Judah. This time in Judah's history, the people were going very wayward. The nation was becoming more and more apostate. The elect remnant was small, and even many of the elect remnant were swept up in the iniquity of the broader nation of Judah. The prophecy of Isaiah announces the coming judgment, the just judgment of God that will come upon Judah for her sins, judgment that would be manifest in the future Babylonian invasion and the destruction of Jerusalem and the burning down of the temple. That is the fiery judgment that is on the horizon. But now, in verse 1 of our text, Isaiah 43, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee." And then Jehovah proceeds to speak one of the most beautiful words of comfort that can be found in the Scriptures, and that's saying something, because there are many words of comfort from the mouth of God in the Scriptures. This text is a favorite of many because of its warmth, because of its power, because of the directness of Jehovah's speech to the heart of his people. But though that judgment is coming, on account of the sins of the people of Judah, that judgment would come to sift the reprobate shell, and it would also come as chastisement upon the elect kernel that participated in those sins. Nevertheless, Jehovah is faithful to his covenant. Nevertheless, Jehovah does not cast his people off. He will save. He will restore. He is the Redeemer, the Savior, the caretaker, the shepherd, the Father of his people. And so we have a marvelous contrast here from the end of Isaiah 42 to the beginning of Isaiah 43. And it serves to drive home the comforting words that we find in Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. Because we, like the people of Judah, are a sinful people. We are a people who so often backslide, so often turn away from our God, so often sin against him. We deserve to be cast away. We deserve to fear, to feel the fierceness of his anger, of his fiery wrath, the God who is holy and righteous, a consuming fire. We deserve to be devoured by that fire of wrath. Yet the word of God comes to us with tenderness and love. "My people, I have redeemed thee. I have taken you for my own. I have called you mine." It's a word of comfort that we need to hear when we wrestle against our sins, in the daily battle against our sins. And it's a comforting word that we need to hear also when we face the manifold trials and afflictions that we experience in this life. Verse 2 of our text has to do with afflictions when it speaks of those waters and those fires. There are many afflictions and trials and pains and sufferings in this earthly life. I dare say every family in the sanctuary this morning has something or knows someone in family or a friend who is going through a painful trial. No one escapes trials in this life. And sometimes those trials can be so hard, so painful, that they feel as though they're going to swallow us up. And this is the word of comfort we need to hear. A word of comfort that tells us our God is with us. He holds us. He leads us. He preserves us. And he will never let us perish. He has taken away our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we will never perish under his just wrath. And because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross, the curse has been taken out of all of the evil that we suffer in this life, so that every affliction and trial that we go through in this life does not serve our destruction, but rather is a tool in the hand of our God for our salvation. When we pass through the waters and the fires, our God is with us. He's our Redeemer, our Savior. We need that comfort. And so let us enter into this Word of God this morning with our hearts open to it, to hear the very Word of God, that it may comfort our souls, that it may lift us in joy, and that it may stir us up to thankful, grateful living in the service of our God. We consider Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, under the theme, "Jehovah with us in the water and the fire." Notice in the first place our trials, secondly, our comfort, and thirdly, our calling. Our trials, our comfort, our calling. Verse 2 of our text speaks of waters, rivers of waters and fires, fires that burn and blaze. And these waters and these fires are a picture for us. They represent the manifold trials and afflictions that God's people go through in this life. Our heavenward pilgrimage is a course that takes us through many deep waters. Running the race set before us will require of us that we walk through many blazing fires. The whole array of our trials is depicted here with the water and the fire. This is a common thing in the scriptures. Water and fire often picture afflictions. A couple of examples to illustrate this. Psalm 66, verse 12. Here the psalmist speaks about his affliction at the hands of his enemies. He describes it this way, in verse 12 of Psalm 66. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Whatever that affliction was, whether it was physical persecution, whether it was the reproach and mockery of his enemies, it felt like passing through deep water. It felt like fire. The sorrow of the depressed, downcast believer can feel like deep waters. The psalmist says in Psalm 42, verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All of thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. The psalmist describes his depression, his downcast soul, as being sunk in the depths and billows, waterspouts, blowing over top of him. Or the experience of God's chastisement for sin. Jonah 2, verse 5. Jonah describes his experience this way. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Now, of course, Jonah is describing a very real physical experience there. After he was cast out of the boat and sank in the sea, the depths closed in around him, seaweed wrapped around his head. But Jonah understood that what he was experiencing was a manifestation of God's chastisement upon him for his disobedience. You see, the Bible portrays trials, afflictions, and the experience of the chastisement of God even as deep waters, burning fires. And the Bible does this with good reason. The Bible uses water and fire to picture our trials because water and fire realistically portray what affliction is like. Water and fire describes our experience of trials and affliction. This is language that resonates with our hearts. It's vivid. Water and fire. Let's see a couple of ways that water and fire portray vividly our trials and afflictions. In the first place, trials and afflictions are uncontrollable. And so often they feel like a destructive, uncontrollable power in our lives. Think of water. Water overflows and can drown you beneath it. Fire burns and consumes. Have you ever witnessed a flood? Perhaps a flash flood that comes suddenly? If you have, you've seen the destructive power of water to wash away everything in front of it, to drown beneath it. Think of the storm surge that comes when a hurricane beats against the coast, and that storm surge breaks over the sea wall. There's no stopping it. Fire. The forest fires out west. Almost uncontrollable. They burn, and they leave nothing but a charred landscape behind, a destructive, uncontrollable power. And so often, that's what we feel, is it not? When we are in the midst of trials, it's like those waters pouring upon us. It's like being in the midst of a forest fire burning all around us. We have no power to control it. We feel as though there's nothing we can do about it. And we feel as though these trials are destroying us sometimes. Trial might come suddenly like a flash flood. You didn't see it coming. You can't stop it. And suddenly you are plunged into the midst of the water and you're just trying to keep your head above the water. Or a trial comes like a riptide and pulls your feet right out from under you. Or that painful affliction that's like a fire and it burns through your life and you feel as though my life is just a charred landscape of what it used to be. How can it ever get back to the way it was? How can it ever recover and grow green again? That's what we feel. That's our experience, is it not? Uncontrollable. A destructive power, trials seem to be. But now a second thing. Trials and afflictions are inescapable in this life. Inescapable. The text makes this clear. Verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, when thou walkest through the fires. What's God saying there? Not if. Not maybe. Not quite likely. When you pass through the waters, when you walk through the fires, these trials and afflictions are inevitable. They are going to come. You can't escape them. They are unavoidable. Our salvation, by grace, saves us from sin and death. But salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ does not make us immune to the afflictions and the sufferings of this life. Belonging to Jesus Christ does not exempt us from those sufferings. God never promises to his children, saved by his grace, that they're going to have a very easy, smooth way heavenward. In fact, the Christian life is often the hardest life. Suffering is God's twin gift that comes with faith. Unto us it is given not only to believe on the Lord Jesus, but also to suffer for his sake. And that refers especially to the persecution that we suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. But there are also the sufferings that come in this life that aren't persecution. The tools that God uses for his good purpose. There's no way around these waters and these fires. Why is that? Why is that? Well, first, our trials, our afflictions, our waters, our fires, these are inescapable because of the fall of man into sin. The genealogy of every affliction can be traced back to that original sin of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Now understand, that doesn't mean that every trial you are experiencing or have gone through, it doesn't mean that that is the direct result of a sin you committed. It doesn't mean that every trial you are experiencing is God chastising you for a certain sin. Think of Job and what trials he had. What deep waters, what raging fires. And yet those trials were not the chastising hand of God upon him for particular unrepented of sins. But ultimately, all trials do go back to the fall, to sin, to the curse. If we still lived in Eden, there would be no trials. There would be no sufferings. These things are here because of man's fall into sin. But secondly, trials are inevitable, unavoidable in this life because God sovereignly gives them to us. Jehovah has wisely and in love ordained a portion of trials and afflictions for each of his children. That was the case with Job. The whole book of Job testifies to God's sovereign work, giving those trials to Job, painful as they were, and those trials were the instruments in God's hand for Job's good. We'll see more on that in a few moments. The point is, the perspective we have to have, the truth in the light of which we have to live, is this truth. God is in control. Affliction is not a power that operates on its own. It's something God is in control of. He is sovereign. And when I'm passing through the waters or walking through the fires, it's because he has sovereignly brought me there. The when of verse 1. The when is not the when of chance, of fate. It's the when of divine decree and providence. Those are our trials. We've seen how the words of our text describe them and portray them so vividly as waters and as fire. We've seen that these trials are painful. We've seen that they're inescapable in this life. Now we need comfort. And that's what this text drives at. That's what this text gives us. Comfort, comfort. This text is the word of Jehovah himself. Now, of course, the entire Bible is Jehovah's word, but there's something especially beautiful about our text, is it not? Because it's a direct quote of God's own words. Jehovah is speaking, we might say, without any mediation here. Jehovah speaks and he tells us, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." God speaks to us, his covenant people. He says to us, "I will be with you." There's the promise that is our comfort. The promise of his abiding presence with us. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you." You will never go alone into those waters or walk alone through those fires. I, Jehovah, am with you. Let's understand what it means when God says, "I will be with you." He's not promising the presence of a bystander. Someone might say, "I'm with you," but they're just standing to the side watching you. Watching what happens to you, not doing anything to intervene in what is happening, but just a bystander. He's with you, but it really doesn't matter. That's not Jehovah. He's not a bystander. Or there's this more intimate presence, that of a father or a mother speaking to their child who's afraid, perhaps, to do something or to take a step. Dad or mom says, "Go ahead, son. I'm with you. I'm right here. Take that step." That's closer to what the text is saying, because God is our Father. But there's a crucial difference. That human parent has limited power. That human parent can only go so far in helping their child take that step. But who is God? When God says, "I am with you," we must think about who he is, who it is that says he is with us. He's not a bystander. He's not merely a human father. He is our almighty and all-loving Father in Jesus Christ. He is almighty. When God says, "I am with you," he says, "I am. Jehovah, your covenant God, the I am with you. All that I am in the fullness of my divine being, in the fullness of my divine attributes, my power, my wisdom, my love, my mercy, all that I am as the infinite God is with you." That is something to think about. God of the universe, who cannot be contained, who cannot be comprehended, who is infinite, is with you with the whole of who he is. When you pass through the waters and the fires, you see how much meaning is packed into those little words, "I will be with you." With. That little preposition is the preposition of the covenant. It's the preposition of fellowship. God is with us, and he's with us actively to comfort us, to console us, to strengthen us, with us in Jesus Christ. And so let us see some of the truths now that grow out of this promise of Jehovah's abiding presence with us when we pass through those deep waters and those blazing fires. The first truth that grows out of this promise: Jehovah promises you, beloved, that he will be there to support and uplift you with his almighty arms and to shelter you beneath his overshadowing wings in the midst of your trials. God's way of getting us through trials is not to just grab us and pick us up and take us out of them. So often that's how we would like him to work. No, God's way
is to be there with us in the midst of them. And when we are weak, He is our strength. The everlasting arms are beneath us. The overshadowing wings are around us. The everlasting arms lift us above the water. So even though when we feel like we're drowning, those everlasting arms keep our heads above the water. When the fires are raging all around us and the flames are licking at us, the overshadowing wings shield us from the fire. We still feel the heat. Yes, we do. We still feel the power of the water, but that fire cannot burn us through those overshadowing wings. The water cannot drown us or sweep us away out of the everlasting arms. He is with you. He is strong. And He supports you and gives you the strength to endure when you pass through the waters and the fires. Children, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember what happened to them for their confession of the Lord Jesus Christ? Wicked King Nebuchadnezzar throws them in the fiery furnace. Into that blazing hot fire. They were going to die. Burned up. But then what happens? Nebuchadnezzar somehow looks into that fiery furnace, and what does he see? He sees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not only not burning, but someone there with them, one who is like unto the Son of God, Jehovah with His people as they walk through the fire. That's our spiritual portrait. Are you in the midst of a fire? Are you passing through waters? Lean on Jehovah, who's with you. There's pain. Again, God's way of working is not that He shields us from all the painful experiences that afflictions bring, but He keeps us from being destroyed and overcome by that water and that fire. So that's the first truth that we see that grows out of this promise. Jehovah, who is with us, upholds us with His arms, gives us strength, and shelters us beneath His wings. But now, secondly, Jehovah does even more than giving us strength, supporting us with His everlasting arms, and sheltering us beneath His wings. Jehovah does more. He works all things for the good of His people, their eternal good, their salvation. He is with you as your Savior. Not to destroy you, not to forsake you to perish in the water and the fire, but to work out your salvation. That's His great purpose. That's clear from the context of Isaiah. All of those judgments and afflictions that God would soon send upon the nation of Judah, yes, it had the purpose of punishing the wickedness of the unbelieving reprobate in the nation, but it also had this great purpose, to chastise the believing remnant, to purify them, to work out their salvation. Because of what Christ has done for us, on the basis of His finished work on the cross, all of our afflictions are not punishments of God. They do not work our destruction. Rather, they are tools in the hand of God for working our salvation. Beloved, look with the eyes of faith for a moment. See those everlasting arms of God again. Only faith can see them. The Bible often talks about God's hands, too, so picture His hands. In His right hand, He holds you. And in His other hand, He holds the water and the fire. And when we are passing through the water and the fire, what is happening is God, who holds us in this hand, is bringing us close to that water and that fire and bringing us through that water and the fire. He is in control of it all. That water and the fire doesn't serve Satan's purpose, though he tries to use it, yes. It's all in God's hands. And God, who is our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior, our loving Father, only takes us and brings us into that water and fire when it is for the good purpose of working our salvation, purifying us, accomplishing some good for us. And that's the truth that we as believers must lay hold of. That is a truth that comforts our hearts. God never wastes affliction. Our human perspective so often is that way. The pain we suffer, the time that is lost, the energy that is consumed, all the rest, all the things that we lose in our afflictions, it feels like it's all wasted. But Jehovah, who is in control, who holds you in his hand and holds the fire and the water, he never wastes a moment. Not a tear shed by a saint is wasted. It all has a purpose. Very true. We often don't recognize that purpose. It's often hard for us to see it. Sometimes it takes much time for us to come to an understanding of how God worked good through that affliction. That's where faith comes in, when we're in the water, in the fire. The eyes of the flesh only see that water and the fire, but the eyes of faith are able to look through the water and the fire to Jehovah. And the eyes of faith fix themselves upon him. And faith says, I trust my Father is doing me good even when I don't understand how. Some biblical examples to show how water and fire are used by God as the tools of his recreative grace. Think of Jonah. Think of Jonah again. Disobedient prophet, fleeing his commission from God, finally, God's chastisement comes and plunges him into the sea. Jehovah sinks, Jonah sinks in the water. God sends that great fish to swallow Jonah up. The tool of Jonah's salvation, that fish was, but it was not a pleasant experience for Jonah as he sat there in the belly of the whale, constricted. Imagine what an experience that was. It's not like the storybooks. Jonah wasn't floating on a raft with a candle in the belly of the whale. It was a miserable, frightful, dark, stinky, painful experience. But it's in the belly of the whale, in the abyss of the sea, that Jonah is brought closer to God than he had been for so long. He was fleeing God. He was rebelling against God. He was walking in sin. But that chastisement in the belly of the whale, in the abyss of the sea, is what God used to bring Jonah back to him. And it's from the belly of the whale, in the abyss of the sea, that Jonah learns to sing and cry out, "Salvation is of the Lord." He had forgotten that. That affliction was a tool God used to save Jonah and turn him around. We know from the rest of Jonah that there would be many more lessons that prophet would have to learn, but the point remains. We see how God can use even the toughest of trials for the good of his people. Now a third truth that grows out of the promise of abiding presence. I am with you when you pass through the waters and the fires. A third truth. Jehovah promises to deliver you through your trials. Through them. God doesn't promise a way around them, but he does promise to bring you through them. Notice what the text says. When thou passest through the waters, when thou walkest through the fire, Jehovah isn't going to lead you into that fire and that water and then desert you there. He's not going to take you in this hand and put you in the fire of water and then let you go. The text promises a way through, to the other side. Your trials, beloved, will never be the dead end of your life. Your God makes a way through, and he'll be with you the whole way through. Reality is, though, Jehovah's way through is often not the most direct. It's often not the easiest or the quickest way. We want the most direct. We want the easiest. We want the quickest way. But we must remember, whenever Jehovah takes a longer way, a less direct way through the water and the fire, when he takes a harder way, when he takes a slower way, it's for our good. It's because he's working. He's refining us in that fire, purifying us, drawing us to Him, or whatever other good purposes He may seek to accomplish with us. Think of the Israelites on their way to Canaan. Wouldn't it have been much simpler to just go up to the north of Egypt, hug the southern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and up you go into Canaan? That wasn't God's way. God sent them to the Red Sea and then made a way through the Red Sea. But then what did God have them do? Go all the way south down the Sinai Peninsula through the waste, howling, hot wilderness. A slow, difficult, long way to Canaan. That's the Christian life too. It's not the easy, direct, quick way to heaven. Our pilgrimage goes through the deep waters and through the fires of this waste, howling wilderness that is this world. And Jehovah had a good purpose. You know the history, how many lessons He taught His people in the wilderness, how they needed to be purified in the wilderness, how their faith needed to be refined in the wilderness. See, when Jehovah chooses the long, hard, slow way through the waters and the fires, He chooses it because it's the best way. We don't like it. It's hard. But it's the best way. Faith lays hold of that. Trust Him who is wise so far beyond me, who knows what He's doing, who's almighty, and who's my loving Father, who only does that which is truly good for me. That's our comfort, beloved. When you pass through the waters, when you walk through the fires, Jehovah, in the fullness of His divine being, is with you. And He is with you to uphold you with the everlasting arms, to overshadow you with His protective wings. He is with you to work that water and that fire for your good. And He will make a way through it so that you do not perish in that water and that fire, but you emerge on the other side better, sanctified, closer to Him than when you first began to pass through it. But now the text goes on to establish the certainty of this promise. God sets before us the guarantee that what He has said in verse 2 shall truly be for you and me. And the certainty of the promise is what we find in verse 1. The certainty that Jehovah will be with us, uphold us, work all things for our good, and deliver us through our afflictions. The certainty, the absolute certainty, is rooted in who Jehovah is and the spiritual salvation that He has wrought for us in Jesus Christ. Verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. Wow, how much is packed in that verse. Let's look at the main concepts there. I have created thee. I have made you. I have formed you. First, Jehovah speaks to us about how He is our Creator. He is the one who gave us being, who has given us life. He is the one who gives us every breath we take. He is our Creator, our Maker. But He not only created and formed our physical bodies, but He created and formed us spiritually. He's given us new life. He's given us the gift of faith. Indeed, implied here in verse 1 is God's eternal decree of election even. In eternity, God conceived of His people with His decree of election. In election, He decreed that you and I and all of His own would be His adopted children in His covenant family, established through the blood of Jesus Christ. In eternity, He conceived of that great covenant family. And in time, he fashions and creates each one of his children, physically and spiritually. He's your creator. The last verse that we read in Isaiah 43, verse 7, tells us what we were created for. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. We are created, fashioned physically and spiritually for God's glory. The marvelous thing is that God is pleased to glorify himself by saving us and bringing us into his everlasting covenant fellowship, giving us life and joy and peace forevermore. God has wed his own glory to our salvation, so that by our salvation, his name is lifted up and exalted. The church, the spiritual Israel, is God's creation of grace, his masterpiece. The text comes to us, comes to you, beloved. And Jehovah speaks to you, beloved believer. I made you. I formed you for my glory. You want a guarantee of the certainty of my promise to be with you in the waters and the fires. Remember who I am and remember my relationship to you. I am your creator. But that's just the starting point. The text goes on. I have redeemed thee. There's a word with a world of meaning in it. Redeem, redemption. A concept that is so very close to the heart of the gospel. What does it mean when God tells us, I have redeemed thee? Redemption is setting someone free who is in bondage. Setting them free by paying the price for their release so that that slave may justly be set at liberty. That's redemption. God, here in the text, gives a beautiful promise to Judah. He promises to redeem them from their Babylonian captivity. The history recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah, that return of the remnant is a fulfillment of that promise of redemption from captivity. But that's only a type. That's only a shadow of the deeper truth revealed here. The spiritual redemption of God's people, of God's church, through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior who came for us, miserable bond servants of sin. We deservedly are in chains by nature. We're under the power of sin. We're in the chains of guilt. By nature, we are slaves to sin under the tyranny of the devil, and we, by nature, deserve the misery that such slaves of sin experience. But God, in speechless love, sent his only begotten Son into the world to accomplish the redemption of his people. Christ Jesus came. And he redeemed us with his own precious blood on the cross of Calvary. What happened on the cross? Christ, our sin-bearing Savior, took all of the guilt of our sins, and he himself carried it. And he went to the cross, and on the cross, he paid the full price for our sins. He bore the just judgment of God upon our sins. He satisfied divine justice through the making of atonement for our sins. And in so doing, he wiped away our guilt, blotted out our sins, took away the punishment we justly deserved. He redeemed us. He bought us with his blood. And in buying us, he released us from our chains, the chains of guilt. He broke the power of sin. He destroyed the tyranny of the devil. And he purchased us for himself so that now we belong to him. That's redemption. What a redemption it was when we understand what the Lord Jesus went through for our salvation. The depths of hell. Our Lord on the cross, during those 3 hours of darkness, cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So that you will never experience what those words mean. He suffered it all for you, to redeem you, to make you his own. Now, if that is what God has done for us, his people, he's redeemed us with the priceless blood of his only begotten Son. Will this God then allow us to perish in the water or allow us to be devoured by the fire? Of course not. Our waters, our fires, our trials and afflictions, our sufferings are small in comparison with what Christ went through to purchase us and make us his own. You see, what God has done for us in Christ is the guarantee, the absolute guarantee, that he will preserve us, that he will keep us, that he will work that good work which he has begun in us and perform it until the day of Christ when it is perfect. And it's the guarantee, Christ's work is the guarantee, that every affliction in this life cannot work our destruction. The waters you pass through, the fires you walk through, they are never the manifestation of God's curse or his wrath or his hatred. Christ has taken the curse, taken the wrath, taken the punishment out of all of our afflictions so that all they can do is serve as God's tools to work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's created us for his glory. He's redeemed us for his glory. Now, finally, verse 1 says, "I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." And that finishes it off so beautifully, doesn't it? This is who we are. The created of God, the redeemed of God. We are his. We belong to him. We bear his name. How does God address his people here? Jacob, Israel. He speaks to them as his covenant people. He speaks to us that way. You're mine, my precious treasure, my children, whom I love. You're mine. You're not Satan's. You're not the world's. You don't belong to your sinful flesh. You're not the fires or the waters. You're mine, God says. Mine now and forever. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, you see the comfort that is ours in our trials, and you see the rock-solid certainty that that comfort is ours. Now a calling that flows from this comfort our God has given us. The calling is contained in the middle of verse 1. The simple words, "O Israel, fear not." How do we go forth from the sanctuary this morning, having heard this word of God? How do we go forth? We go forth without fear. We're so prone to fear. We fear the trials, the troubles, the afflictions of this life. If we're in the midst of them right now, they cause us fear, perhaps, lots of fear. When will it end? How long will it go? How much more pain will I have to experience? What will I lose in this affliction? Fear. Or we fear those trials that we suspect might loom on the horizon. Fear. We're such fearful creatures, are we not? We're fearful because we're creatures. And as creatures, we're powerless. We're so small. We're so little. There's not much that we can control. There's so much in the world outside of our control. And so we're afraid. But more than that, we fear because we're sinful creatures. So often, we don't fix our faith on God and on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're weak, sinful creatures. But our compassionate Father knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. And so, having given us this comfort, he comes with this fatherly calling. My people, fear not. Don't fear the waters you're passing through. Don't fear the fires. Don't fear, but remember me. Remember me. I am with you. My everlasting arms are beneath you. Don't forget about my arms. Don't fail to see my overshadowing wings. Don't forget to think upon my good purpose with all of the trials that I give you. Remember that I will lead you through whatever waters or fires I lead you to. Fear not, but trust. Trust. I'm Jehovah. I've created you. I've redeemed you. I call you by name. You are mine. I am supremely trustworthy. There is nothing else, no one else in this world that you can go to find comfort in your trials. Don't look to anything else but me. Me. I am your all-sufficient comfort. I am your refuge and your strength. I am the high, strong tower to whom you can continually resort. Trust me. And in trust, take action. Go forward. Fear paralyzes. When we're in the midst of trials, the fear can be paralyzing. We don't know what to do. The water, the fire is all around us. Where do we go? How do we go forward? Jehovah promises in this text, I will lead you. Take a step. Step by step. I will be with you. Don't stand still. Go forward, trusting me. I will be there with you. Fear paralyzes. But trust strengthens us to go forward. Even when we can't see very far ahead of us, trust goes forward. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. Beloved, may the words of God to you in this text lift your hearts. Are you in the water? Are you walking through the fire? Do you find it hard to see ahead of you? Rest in Jesus. Rest in his finished work. Rest in all the blessings of salvation he has secured for you. Rest in your Father's love and almighty care for you. And walk by faith. And you will pass through the water and the fire. And it won't be of your strength. It'll be all of his. His grace. He is our all. Walk by faith. Trust him. Amen. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we thank thee for this comforting word that thou hast given us in thy scriptures. Many are the waters, many are the fires that we face in this life. Trials of so many sorts. Father, we are weak. So often we are sinful too. We do not handle these things as we ought often. Forgive us. And strengthen our faith to look to thee, to believe this word of the gospel. Work in us by thy almighty grace to strengthen us, to endure whatever afflictions thou hast given us. Carry us through the fires and the waters. We pray especially for those in our congregation who might be in a place of deep affliction right now. Use this word to comfort and lift them up. And work, Father, by thy grace, as only thou art able to do, to lift them up and to bring them through. We ask this all for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.